No more suffering. Remember, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, he warned them that he had not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, this, of course, was to be the effect of his mission rather than the purpose of it. Well, sadly, his words came true, didn't they? And the early church, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were subject to persecution, and many suffered because of their faith in Christ. And from that time onwards, right up to this day, followers of Jesus have been persecuted. In fact, it's been claimed that during the last century, the 20th, more Christians died for their faith than all the previous centuries combined. Sometimes Christians surrendered their lives rather than deny Christ. Others were killed because they witnessed for Christ. Some suffered for their faith through imprisonment, and torture, starvation, and beatings. But by the grace of God, they have survived. Of almost a century, atheistic communism pursued believers, attempting to wipe out the church. In Europe, Christians who, at the time of the Holocaust, tried to help save the Jewish people from death camps, lost their own lives for opposing the Nazis. And among them, of course, was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor. He was arrested in 1943 and executed 2 years later, shortly before the end of the war. And then in 1939, the Nazis and the Russians invaded Poland, and over 3,600 Catholic priests and a number of Protestant pastors were sent to the concentration camps, where they were shot or gassed. And following the civil war in Sudan in 1943, the Muslims gained power and in 1964 expelled all missionaries. And there were many attacks on Sudanese Christians. And Christian schoolboys were ill-treated and tortured by soldiers. And in 1970, Christians were massacred in their village church at Banjai. And in Zaire in 1964, rebel forces attempted to take over the former territory of the Congo, killing hundreds of foreigners in an attempt to stamp out Christianity. And many Protestants and Catholic missionaries were among the dead. An organisation serving persecuted Christians worldwide is called Open Doors, and I received a pamphlet from them. Let me just read a portion of it to you. It brings us up into the 21st century. Sister Sue from China has suffered a great deal for her faith. She lost her job, her home, and even her freedom when she was thrown into jail. Sister Sue said, "There was a long season in my life when knowing Jesus was not easy. But praise his name, he helped me to persevere through the pain." She is now minister to a house church of 30 believers. Now, even though Jesus told us that those who believed in him would be persecuted just as he was, it's still hard to believe, isn't it, that in the 21st century, some 250 million Christians around the world are facing the realities of religious persecution. Revelations was written for people who lived some 2,000 years ago. Theirs, of course, was a different time and a different place to ours. But they knew what it was like to be persecuted for their faith. They were members of the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And they were ordinary people, Gentiles of mixed race. They spoke Greek, read Jewish scripture. They were not perhaps very wise by human standards. Not many of them were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But they did share a faith in Jesus Christ. And it was this faith that held them together. And when they gathered for worship, this letter from John, the whole letter, would have been read out to them, perhaps at one sitting. It's worth saying that this book is for us today, difficult though we might find it. It is for us, or it wouldn't be in the New Testament. Well, for the Christians in Asia Minor, times were difficult, but they were going to get more difficult. For those who would only say, "Jesus is my Lord," it would be a matter of life and death. And as we have seen, that is still the case around the world today. So here we are in Revelation 2,000 years ago, the church facing its most vicious test so far. How many, I wonder, would remain loyal under such pressure? No, today, some Christians who are under pressure ask for our prayers that they may not only withstand the pressures, but be strengthened to withstand even more. Well, John's letter encourages the believers to be faithful, even to the point of death. They're encouraged to endure, to stick it out. And for them, and for us also, to lapse from Christian ways and belief is to be unfaithful to Jesus. And the message of Revelations is this, that Christ wins. Christ wins. But followers of Christ also win. And John keeps reminding his readers that victory is certain for those who persevere. And this is true for us today, as for the first century Christians. Now, the Jesus who said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," is the same Jesus who says in Revelations, you also must overcome the world. But we don't. And we're not even expected to overcome by ourselves. For God's promise includes his presence and his protection. And David, the writer of Psalm 23, expected and experienced God's presence and protection. And he describes God providing for our every need. But what is our response in times of suffering? Do we turn away from God, or do we turn towards him? And are we able to trust him in the bad times as well as the good? John 10:28, Jesus promises that none will perish. Now, as Christian people, like those early Christians, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where the dwelling place of God and his Christians are to be found. And in Revelation 7 and in verse 9, John shares his vision of God's dwelling place. It's a vision in which he sees an enormous crowd, so large that no one can count. The great multitude is universal in nature. It's not confined to Israel. It's all tribes, all nations, all languages. All races are gathered together to worship and praise God and them. And that's wonderful, isn't it, I find. No, God has no favourite countries or races. His plan of salvation hadn't skipped a single tribe or a single group of people. One day we will worship shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters from every strand of humanity. You know, I just wonder, you know, how much suffering would be eliminated if we could really get to grips with our differences today. You know, we like to sing those words, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." So just for a start, and on that basis, I wonder how many churches would avoid internal turmoil and suffering. No, the worshipping crowd that John sees are not merely everybody, but those who have come safely through terrible times of persecution. They are people who have washed their robes, we're told, and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Well, of course, the Jewish nation was accustomed to removing of sin by a blood sacrifice of an animal that was provided in place of the person. And other contemporary practices required the animal's blood to literally wash over the person. Of course, in the former case, the ritual cleansing was just temporary. And in the latter, it was purely external. It certainly didn't result in either pure clothes or being made right in the sight of God. John, in his gospel, primarily refers to Jesus as the shepherd. But in Revelations, Jesus is the Lamb. The exception in Revelations is in the passage that we've read in one verse, verse 17, where the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be the shepherd. Jesus is the Lamb, obedient to God, submitting to death on our behalf. He is the sacrificial Lamb. But he is also the shepherd who leads and cares for us. And in the same way, we are called to live out our faith, following Jesus as sheep would follow a good shepherd, and to be shepherds ourselves to those around us. So as Jesus had a purpose which was both human and divine, so we are both leaders and followers. Well, John continues in verses 15 to 17 to encourage his readers with his vision of ultimate joy at the hands of the Good Shepherd. There's no more hunger or thirst, no scorching heat, no more tears. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to imagine an existence without pain, suffering and tears, because they're very much part, aren't they, of ordinary life. But one day, God will comfort us, his people, and do so completely. His mission will be complete, and suffering and sin will be no more a thing of the past. No, it's little wonder, is it, that this letter has encouraged persecuted Christians throughout the ages. And there's more encouragement. The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. Yes, but will lead them to springs of living water. Now, if you've ever had your water supply turned off or had a blocked drain, you'll have noticed how much water you use in a day. Now, we all know that some people are obliged to spend long hours carrying their water from a distant supply. But until we experience it ourselves, we still give no thought to the miracle of turning on a tap. Now, for everyone on a mains water supply, what comes out of the tap is treated, it's measured, it's monitored, and it's chargeable. But in contrast, God promises us the spring of living water, which is fresh, abundant, endless, and free. It's free, yes, but we need to come to Him for it. And much of the theme throughout Revelation is victory for those who persevere. For John's readers, perseverance was in the face of real hardship and persecution, even to death. How often do we say nothing about our faith because we're embarrassed? Not even because we face death. Now, the place of Christianity in world power and politics has changed over time and across the world. But as we noted earlier, the situation in some countries today is not so different from that faced by first century believers. And for each of us, there is something over which we need to win a victory, a cross to carry, a suffering to bear. But the description of what awaits those who come through such tribulations is that there is a goal and encouragement for us. For Christians yesterday, today, and tomorrow, encouragement can be found in Revelation. Before anything was created, and after the end of time, our God continues to reign, and all who love Him have been promised a share in His kingdom. And in the end, there will be no more suffering, only joy. I'll see you there. What joy, that old song used to go, what joy it will be to be there.